right. Thank you, men. That was wonderful truth. John chapter 10 in your Bibles tonight, please. The Gospel of John and chapter 10. I must say I did enjoy that skit. My favorite part was when the pink violin popped out. I love the unexpected in those things. Well, I'm glad you've had a good day today. Well, let's look tonight at the Gospel, the good news of John. We're going to look at chapter 10 and an interesting verse of Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to open up the truth to our hearts and show us where we are in relation to this truth. So John chapter 10, and I'll begin to read at verse 10. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Hope you have your Bible. Hope you have, have it open to John 10. And he says in verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's, of course, a reference to the devil. Satan is a thief, he is a murderer, and he is a destroyer. But now notice the contrast. Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And so he gives a purpose statement here. "I am come that they might have life." That's explicit. What's implicit would be that they know it. And then what's explicit again is that they would live that life abundantly. So we have three truths here. There is the truth of having life, that's salvation. There's the truth of knowing that you have it, that's assurance. And there's the truth of living that life abundantly, that's the revived life. So I want to speak tonight on salvation, assurance, and revival. Let's pray. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help each one of us to understand where we are in relation to the truth of this text or Scripture tonight. Now, Lord, I pray for those who need life. They need salvation. Lord, I pray, open their eyes to the point that they're convinced and that they respond in faith to Jesus tonight. Lord, for some perhaps who are plagued by seasons of doubt and concern and being troubled whether or not they're saved, Lord, I pray that you'd bring them to assurance. And then, Lord, for others who truly have things that are grieving you, I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to the truth of revival. So, Lord, do tonight what man cannot do. Meet each person in their need. I do plead the blood. Lord, protect us from the attack of the enemy tonight who seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. So, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you on the throne far above the enemy. And in your name that is above all names, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight and trust you that that not be allowed. So, Lord, breathe on us. Use truth tonight to set free. May you be honored. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a preacher friend who is quite the man's man. He has this philosophy that, you know, if you get sick, you just tough it out until you get better. And he's quite a guy. He's an excellent shot with a gun. He's outshot every sheriff in his whole section of his state. And he used to train SWAT teams and all of that. But when it comes to sickness, his idea is, man, you just tough it out until you get better. Of course, this was pre-COVID. But at any rate, that was his philosophy. Well, he called me one time. He says, "John, you're not going to believe this." He said, "You know how I am. If you get sick, you just tough it out till you get better." But he said, "I was sick," and he said, "I was toughing it out, but," he says, "I wasn't getting better." And he said, "It was just kind of annoying, and it just kept dragging on." And he said, "I finally went to the doctor." Novel idea. And he said, the doctor examined me and came out and said, "You just got a case of the flu. Just tough it out, and you'll get better." He said, "Oh, John," I was so embarrassed. And I thought, "Oh, my." And so he goes, "I went back home," and he said, "I was toughing out. I wasn't getting better. I had to go to another state to preach." And he said, "I was in bed the whole time, except when I got up to go preach. It was miserable." He said, "When I got back home," he said, "I was worse. I was not better." And he said, I was so sick, I went back to the same doctor. Now, you know, this guy's sick. Well, they examined him again and discovered they had misdiagnosed his case. This was not a case of the flu. It was a case of, well, it's a weird name. I'll just describe it. It's a case where your intestines get twisted to the point of causing a complete blockage. Now, I won't go any further, but that's a problem. Now, If you don't get diagnosed accurately, you may be given a cure, but it's not going to help you because it's not what you need. And the same is true spiritually. And so we need to look to the Word of God and the Spirit of God to show us our need and to give us clarity what our need is so that we can then receive the correct biblical cure. Now, in the text tonight, Jesus gives a purpose statement. I am come for this purpose, that they might have life, have eternal life. That is salvation. That's explicit. What's implicit is that they would know they have it so that they can go on to what's explicit again, that they might have it or live it more abundantly. And so he's talking here about having life, knowing that you have it, and then experiencing that life abundantly. And these three truths, in some cases, determine eternal destinies. In other cases, determine effective lives. And therefore, we must allow the Word and the Spirit to diagnose us so that we then access the cure that we need. Let me ask you tonight, young person, do you have eternal life? Do you know that you have it, and are you living it abundantly? Let's look at these three truths tonight. Let's begin with this matter of eternal life. Let's ask the first question here. Do you have eternal life? So let's rephrase that. How can you have eternal life? If your Bible's open to John 10, turn back about two pages probably to your left, and maybe three, to John chapter 6. And we have a very simple phrase given by Jesus himself. It's essentially the same truth that's in John 3:15, John 3:16, John 3:36, and John 5:24. But here we have Jesus in the first person giving us this same truth in John 6:47. Now notice what he says here. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So you have a condition. He who believes on me, followed by a promise, has everlasting life. So that lets us know we're dealing with a choice of faith and then the promise of eternal life. He who believes on me, there's the choice of faith, has everlasting life. There's the promise for those who make that choice. Now, let's talk about that phrase, he who believes on me. I love the precision of the words of Jesus. He does not merely say, he who believes about me. He says, he who believes on me. Now, earlier today, I talked about the soul, your mind, your affections, and your will. And we likened it to a triangle. Remember that? And you obviously have to have three sides to have a triangle. And so you have to have all three parts of your soul involved in fulfilling this condition, he who believes on me. So let's just walk through this because this is man's responsibility to believe on Jesus. Let's start with the first side of the triangle of our soul, and that is your mind. What does an unsaved person have to understand in order to get saved? In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural or unsaved man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, an unsaved person cannot understand spiritual truth because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Well, what hope does he have then to get saved? Well, Jesus tells us in John 16 and verse 8 that the Holy Spirit convicts. He convinces, he reproves the world, unsaved people of sin, that's the problem, righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that's the solution, and of judgment, that's the consequence for those who do not access Christ's righteousness. Now, here's what's interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, the Bible tells us the gospel. It says, I declare unto you the gospel, verse 1, how that Christ, there's the solution, died. There's the judgment for our sin. There's the problem. In other words, we see the same three truths that the Holy Spirit convicts or convinces unsaved people of. So let's summarize it. We're dealing with what you have to understand, and the only way you can understand it is the help of the Spirit, but the Spirit does convict the world. And so it starts with this conviction that sin is the problem. And you know, sin really is the problem. Because all of us have sinned. And sin is the transgression or the breaking of the law. So when we lie or we steal or we cheat or disobey our parents, dishonor, all of that would be breaking God's law. That's sin. But the fact of the matter is, the standard for heaven is God. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In other words, the standard for heaven is the perfection of God the Father. We don't come close. And so just like the Grand Canyon not too far from here, if we all lined up tonight to have a contest to see which one in this audience could jump across, it would be quite the sight. Some would undoubtedly jump farther than others, but where would we all end up? At the bottom, be quite the mess, wouldn't it? Okay, so we'd all fall short. So it's as if the other side of the canyon represents God's standard of absolute perfection. And even though you can go out in your neighborhood, in your community, and find somebody out there that, compared to you, makes you look good, truth is, you've sinned, so have I, we all have, and we fall short of that standard of perfection. See, sin is the problem. Judgment is the consequence. You heard about it this morning with Brother Glenn. You know, Jesus did talk about hell. Why? Because he came to save us from hell. But young people, hell is real. And I realize that in our culture today, most of the time we only hear that word as a cuss word. But I'm going to tell you, the people that use that term constantly as a cuss word, without Jesus, are going to spend their eternity there. See, sin is the problem, but judgment is the consequence. That separation from God who is life in eternal fire and thus the second death. Total separation from life himself forever in eternal fire. So, when it comes to what you have to understand, sin is the problem, judgment is the consequence, but that third truth is that Christ alone is the answer. Jesus, God the Son, came into our world as the Son of Man, born of a virgin, born into the human race, because only man can represent man, and yet he was God, because only God could do what he came to do. And young person, after living a sinless life in the power of the Spirit as a man, depending on the Father, then Jesus went to the cross. And all of your sins, and all of my sins, all the stuff you don't want anybody to know about, even the stuff on that worst day, all the sins we've ever committed or ever will commit, they were put on Jesus. And when you put your faith in Jesus, his righteousness can legally be put on you. In other words, there's an exchange. Our sin was put on Jesus so that legally his righteousness can be credited to our account. That is amazing. And so Jesus says here in this verse, he who believes on me. See, sin's the problem. Judgment is the consequence. But Jesus alone is the answer. He didn't say me plus you. He didn't say me plus church. He didn't say me plus some list of good deeds. Now, obviously, God wants us to live right, but that's not what gets you to heaven. Why? The standard is perfection. And if you and I are trying to get to heaven on our own, we don't come close. And so, he says, he who believes on me. See, there's that precision. He who believes on me. In other words, since sin is the problem, and since hell is the consequence, and since Christ died for our sins and rose again, and he's the solution, we must believe on him. Now, not just about him, but on him. So I want to illustrate this. If I could get these two chairs here. This is just a physical illustration, young people. But sometimes physical illustrations can help us understand spiritual truth. And I have found in American culture, there's a lot of confusion on this whole matter of believing on Jesus, and sometimes an illustration can help us understand. Okay, so I'm sitting on the first chair. If I tell you, audience, I believe this second chair, this empty chair, could hold me up. Well, what would I have to do to prove it to you? Sit on it. If all I do is talk about it, I believe about the chair. But you're right, to believe on it, I'd have to sit on it. I mean, I could even sit over here and pray to ask the chair that chair to hold me up. But as long as I'm still sitting here, that's going to be meaningless. That's only believing about the chair. To believe on it, you're right, I'd have to move from this chair to that chair. I'd have to sit on it. So what if I said, okay, I'm going to prove it to you, but when I go to prove it to you, I do one of these numbers. Now, I want you to know, this is awkward. Now, am I really trusting the second chair if I'm still hanging on to the first chair?
No.
You see, a split trust reveals a mistrust. In either one of the chairs has a single chair because I'm having to hang on to the other one. And so that's not it either. That's a mistrust. To actually trust in the second chair, I have to get off the first chair entirely and place my weight entirely down on the second chair. Now, that's what we're talking about when the Bible says, believe on Jesus. It's not enough to just say, well, I believe Jesus can. That's true. It's important. But that's just believing about. And there's nothing wrong with a prayer, but prayer has to express dependence. And if you just pray a prayer, but you don't depend on Him, in other words, if you're just saying words, then that's meaningless as well. Or if you say, well, you know, I'm going to ask Jesus to save me, but you know, you got to be good too in order to make it. That's a split trust. Or, you know, I'm going to ask Jesus to save me, but you got to be baptized too in order to make it. Now, the Bible talks about baptism, but not in order to make it. See, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. And so, again, it's a split trust. You see, you can say, well, I asked Jesus to save me, but, you know, you got to try to, you know, keep the commandments and so on. Okay, that's a split trust. And a split trust reveals a mistrust in Christ alone. Young people, it's not until you get off the first chair and sit down on the Jesus chair. That's when you've believed on Jesus. And so, in our dealing with this tonight, the first side of the triangle is you got to understand sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer, and that therefore you must depend on Him to save you. So there's the first side of the triangle. It does start with understanding, but you got to get to the second side. That's where you're affected. There's the affections, where what you understand affects you. In other words, where the Holy Spirit convinces you and you realize it's not just that everybody else is a sinner, I am. It's not just that everybody else deserves judgment, I do. It's not just that Jesus died for everybody else, He died for me. He literally died for me and rose again. See, that's the affections. You're affected now. You're convinced. But if you stop there, again, you're only believing about Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that one day the devil said to Jesus, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." They had a level of understanding, and they agreed. They're obviously not on the way to heaven. You see, we've got to go past the intellectual understanding and that heartfelt agreement. That's important. You must be convinced. But then you got to get to that third part of the triangle where you make that choice to sit down on the Jesus chair, where you recognize, Jesus, You're the only way. I can't save myself. I take You right now as my Savior. In other words, you're not just asking Him to save you. You're trusting Him to do it. That's believing on Jesus. Years ago, I was in a meeting in Iowa, and there was a gospel service. A lot of visitors there that day. It was a wonderful service. And I preached a gospel message and gave an invitation. A lot of people raised their hands saying, I'm not saved, and so forth. And I was looking across the audience. I noticed a guy over here to my right, maybe 30 years old, had his hand up in the air, and many other people. And we gave the invitation for people to come and trust Christ. Many did that day. It was a wonderful day. God answered the prayers of those dear people. But I noticed that 30-year-old guy did not respond. So afterwards, I went to him and said, hey, I noticed a minute ago when I asked that question about salvation, you raised your hand saying you're not saved. He goes, ah, don't worry, I'm saved. Now, we got some confusion here, don't you think? When I asked in the invitation how many of you are not saved, he raised his hand. Now I talk to him, he says, don't worry about me, I'm saved. Now, we need to diagnose, because if we misdiagnose, then we're going to tell him the wrong thing, he's not going to be helped. So where should we start? Remember the first sign of the triangle? So I asked him, I said, look, has there ever been a time when you understood? Oh, I asked him this first. When I asked him, he said, I'm saved. And I said, when was that? He said it was when I was 16. How many of you are 16 here tonight? All right, there's a couple of you. Okay, he said it was when I was 16. I said, okay. So at 16, did you understand sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, and Christ alone is the answer? And he said, yes. I said, okay, now second side of the triangle. Well, did you realize that you were a sinner, that you deserved hell, that Christ was your only hope? And he said, yes.
So then I asked, now getting to the third side of the triangle, I said, at 16, did you make a choice to actually depend on Jesus to save you? He said, no. He said, I prayed. But he said, I asked God to save me. He said, but I don't know if he did. I hope he did, but I have no idea if he did. Now, let me ask you a question. Was he actually trusting God to do it?
No.
So he said words. And there's nothing wrong with the prayer, but they've got to express faith. And in his case, he was just saying words. I don't know if he did. I hope he did. I have no idea. And so obviously that is not faith. And so I pointed him to John 6:47. And I'll never forget this. As we looked at those words, he who believes on me has everlasting life. I said, look, Jesus promised that when you believe on him, when you depend on him, when you transfer your trust to him alone to actually save you, when you sit down on that Jesus chair, he does it. And you immediately have his eternal life. And I could see his countenance rise in hope that you could actually trust Jesus to do what he said. And that guy bowed his head and prayed again. But this time, he wasn't just saying words. He was actually trusting Jesus to do it. And he walked out of there having eternal life. So there's man's responsibility. He who believes on me. Now, God's promise is you have everlasting life. Doesn't say you will have it. He says you have it immediately. Let me ask you a question. How long is everlasting?
Forever.
It's forever. So let me ask you a follow-up question. Can you have everlasting life just for a little while?
Yes.
No. Nice try. Can you have everlasting life for a little while? No. Why? Because it's eternal. You cannot have that which is forever for a short period of time. Do you realize once you have eternal life, you're stuck with it? Yeah, we're getting there. You see, when you have eternal life is forever, which means once you have it, you cannot ever not have it. It's eternal. Do you get that? It's a little mind-boggling, but it's a wonderful promise. And here's why. Eternal life, young people, is not something. Eternal life is someone. Do you know 1 John 1:2, Jesus is called that eternal life. 1 John 5:20, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You see, here's what happens. When you depend on Jesus to save you from sin and hell, not only does he forgive your sins, not only is his righteousness legally put on your account, but you receive his very own eternal life. God moves into you. In other words, salvation is not just getting you to heaven, it's getting Jesus into you. That's salvation. When you trust him, you are receiving him, and he literally moves in. You have his eternal life. So let me ask you, young person, do you have eternal life? Have you understood sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer? Beyond the understanding, have you been convinced that you're a sinner that's headed to hell, that you need Jesus who died for you and rose again? And beyond that, have you made that choice to sit down on the Jesus chair? If you never have, tonight is the night. Put your faith, your trust in Jesus. Sit down on that Jesus chair, and you will receive his very own eternal life. Now, that brings us to the second matter in our discussion tonight. This was only implicit in John 10, so let's go to a passage where it's explicit. And I think it'll help you to actually see this with your own eyes if you would turn to 1 John chapter 5. All right, 1 John, this is the last time I'll ask you to turn. 1 John chapter 5, because it'll help to see this with your own eyes. 1 John chapter 5. Now, the first question was, how can you have eternal life? And the answer is, you believe on Jesus, and that's when you have eternal life. It was that choice of faith followed by the promise of his receiving his eternal life. Now the question changes a bit, and it is, how can you know that you have eternal life? There are some people who are genuinely saved, but they have these seasons of doubt, and they wonder, am I really saved? Am I, you know, all of this stuff? And so the question is now, how can you know that you have eternal life? Now, we're going to get in the text here in a moment, but you know, I meet people all the time that doubt their salvation for various reasons, but when they're in a season of doubt, they lose their joy. They're not joyous, they're troubled because they're not even sure whether or not they're going to heaven. And I'm going to tell you something, eternal destiny is a big deal. Not only are they troubled and therefore joyless, they are not victorious over sin. Why? Because 1 John 5 also tells us that faith is the victory over the world. And if you're on the position of doubt, then you're not moving forward in faith, and therefore you get defeated. That makes it even more discouraging. Not only that, in those seasons of doubt, you're not effective at leading other people to Christ. It's kind of hard to lead someone to Christ if you're not sure that you're saved yourself. And so this is a big deal. Now here's what happens, and we'll get to the text here in a moment. Oftentimes, I heard the gospel as a child because I was in church. My dad was a pastor. Some are in that kind of setting. Others are not. Others maybe are here this week, and this is the first time you're hearing the good news that Jesus saved. But in some cases, people have heard it early on. And when they finally come to grips with, wow, I get it. Sin is the problem. Judgment is the consequence. And Christ alone is the answer. And when they realize, hey, I need Jesus, and they make that choice, they put their faith in Jesus. And friends, when they do, they're saved. That's what the Bible says. But here's what happens. Sometimes later in their life, as they get older, maybe as a teenager, in some cases, maybe in college or something, they're in a setting where they're hearing a sermon, and as the guy is preaching, they begin to sense this conviction, so they think, that they're not saved. And they're puzzled, thinking, well, wait a second, how can that be? You know, when I was a kid, I understood and I agreed, and man, I depended on Jesus to save me. And why am I sensing this conviction? And if this is the conviction, isn't it the Holy Spirit who convicts? And if it's the Holy Spirit, then I guess I'm not saved, even though I thought I was. What's going on? And this happens to a lot of people. Now, let's clarify. If there's somebody who's never understood sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer, or they've understood and never agreed. You can understand and choose not to agree. Or let's say they understood and agreed but never depended on Jesus. If that person senses conviction that they need to get saved, that is the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he convicts the world, lost people, unsaved people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But when there is a person who at some point in their life has understood sin is the problem, judgment is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer, and they have agreed, and they have put their faith, their dependence in Jesus, trusting him to save them, friends, they're saved. And if that person senses conviction that they're not saved, that's not the Holy Spirit. It is the accuser of the brethren, which is a phrase describing the devil, who's a liar. Now, let me ask you a question. Would it be to Satan's advantage to make a truly saved person think they're lost? Yeah, why? Because they lose their joy. They're not victorious over sin. They're defeated. And they're not effective at leading people to Christ. I'm going to tell you something, young people. We just saw it in the text earlier this night. Satan is, he's a deceiver. He's a liar. He is a thief. And so on. The point is simply this. Satan tries to make truly unsaved people think they're saved so that they die and go to hell. And he tries to make truly saved people think they're lost so they get derailed, sidetracked, lose their joy, get defeated, and become very ineffective as a Christian. So yes, it's to Satan's advantage to make a truly saved person think they're lost. And this happens to people. So let's get back to our text. We're in 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read a few of these verses here. And I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer. It says in verse 11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Okay? So you can nod or you can answer out loud, however you want to do this. Here's the question. Is it possible to have eternal life and not know it?
Yes. No.
All right. We got a yes and a no. I got some other no's, and I got some other yeses, and I got a bunch of petrified faces that were not willing to commit themselves. So let's look at it again. I'm going to read the text, and I want to ask you a question, and I want you to answer. It says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. All right, so here's the question again. Now you got to answer. Is it possible to have eternal life and not know it?
Yes.
I got more yeses this time. I still got some noes. And a few petrified faces that were not willing to commit themselves. And I understand. So let's read it again, this time with a little bit more commentary. And this is the record. This is the testimony. This is what God said. This is what God says. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life, this eternal life, is in His Son. Why? Remember, Jesus is that eternal life. So he who has the Son has the eternal life. And he who has not the Son of God does not have that eternal life. These things have I written unto you. Now let's ask the question, who's the you? Well, let's read on. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm going to ask a precise question here. Is he writing to people that have merely believed about Jesus or on Jesus? On. Okay, that's exactly what it says. I'm writing to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So why is he writing? Oh, by the way, if they've believed on the name of the Son of God, what do they have?
Nothing.
Eternal life. That's what we saw in John 6:47. He who believes on me has eternal life. So these people, have they believed merely about Jesus or on Jesus? On. So what do they already have? So why is he writing? Next verse, next phrase, that ye may know what you already have. So is it possible to have eternal life and not know it? Yes, that's why he's writing. Now, I'll be honest, it was a trick question, which is a little mean to do at camp. But, especially church camp, oh my. But at any rate, I did it to make you think, because a lot of people get tripped up on this and confused. Obviously, at the time of salvation, we emphasize, you got to understand, sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer, you got to agree, and therefore put your faith in Jesus. But once that happens and you have eternal life, is it possible at some later date to doubt your salvation?
Yes.
Well, yeah. Okay, that's when people need this. They already have life, but they don't know it. And so they got to get things cleared up. How do you get it cleared up? He said, this is the record. In other words, focus on what God says. That's how you can know that you have eternal life. All right, so on salvation, it was the choice of faith followed by the promise of having eternal life. On assurance, it's the focus of faith. This is what God says. Remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Focus on what God says, and that's when you know what you have. Why do people doubt their salvation? It's because they take their focus off of the object of faith, Jesus, based on His words. And they place their focus on the subject of faith. That's us. And you know, people, don't ever forget this. The key to faith is the object of faith, Jesus, based on His word, not us. The key is not us. Man, hallelujah for that. We're the subject of faith. The key is the object of faith. So if you want assurance, then focus on what God says. If you've believed on Jesus, you have eternal life, not because you feel it, not even because you always live it, but because the Bible says so. Now, people doubt their salvation when they stop looking at Jesus based on His word and they start looking at themselves. Their performance. Oh, man. You know, if I'm saved, how could I do what I just did? I mean, if everybody at church knew what I did this week, I'd be so embarrassed. I mean, this is awful. How could I be saved? Now, look, it's a tragedy when a child of God does not access their provision in Jesus and they get down in the muck and mire of sin. That's a tragedy. But is it possible for a Christian to sin? Yeah, take a look around. Yeah, that's possible. And so when people say, well, you know, how could I do this? How could I be saved? Well, that's a tragedy, but the fact is, you're not saved based on performance. You're not saved based on your performance. You're saved based on Christ's performance for you and your faith in Him. And so people focus on their performance thinking, oh, man, how can I be saved? Another thing is maybe their prayer. They say things like this, you know, when I got saved, I don't know if I said it right. I'm not sure I said the word propitiation. Now, I'm exaggerating, but you get the point. And unfortunately, sometimes this happens because good men who mean well preach in a way that places the focus on the subject of faith instead of the object of faith. They say things like, man, if you don't get up and read your Bible every day, and if you don't do this and you don't that, buddy, you need to check up on your salvation. Well, salvation is not based on reading your Bible every day. It's based on putting your faith in Jesus. Or they say things like, if you can't remember the date and the time that you got saved, if you can't remember whether or not the sky was blue. Now look, salvation is not based on your memory. I'm told that I was born on March 22nd, 1962. But you know what? I don't remember it. And I'm glad. You see, it's not based on your memory. It's based on whether or not you trusted Jesus. And so these things are the things that trip people up. And when that happens, they need to get their focus back on God based on His Word. Now, I was in a meeting one time, and I'll never forget this. It was a conference where several preachers were preaching, and there was a service. I did not preach that service, but a young man came forward, an upper teenager, maybe 20, I don't know, that basic age. And the pastor said to me, he said, look, every time we have a guest preacher, this guy comes forward and says he's not sure he's saved. We've all talked to him 1,000 times. Will you do it? I said, sure. So I took this young man aside, and we looked at John 6:47. Remember that verse a moment ago? He who believes on me has eternal life. Now we need to diagnose. Where should we start? First side of the triangle. You got it. That's exactly right. He held his arm up. Okay, first side of the triangle. And so I asked him, look, has there ever been a time when you understood that sin is the problem, that there's a consequence, and that Christ alone is the answer, who died for you and rose again? That's the first side of the triangle. And that therefore, there's the second side of the triangle. You made a choice, there's the third side, to depend on Jesus to save you. I said, have you ever made that choice? Now here's what he said. Yes. Young people, let's diagnose. Was he saved? Yes. If he's understood and he's agreed and he is dependent on Jesus to save him, God says he's saved. He who believes on me has eternal life. Now, I don't know what's hard. I understand that. But I'm asking him just straightforward questions. And I said, did you understand? Did you agree? Did you ever depend on Jesus? Yes, I did. Okay. So I looked at him like, so what's the deal? He had this blank look on his face. I said, now look, we look back at those words. He who believes on me has eternal life. You just told me you believed on him. So what does the Bible say you have? Blank stare. I pointed back to those words and said, everlasting life. I said, now look, you can count on this. You can depend on this. You can know it. Why? Blank stare. I said, because it says so. And here's what happened. The countenance on his face went from that troubled look to that eye-opening sigh of relief. And then he relaxed and said, because it says so. And he walked out of there rejoicing in what he already had. You know what that is? That's assurance. See, he got his focus off of whatever he was focusing on, his the subject of faith, and he got his focus back on God, the object of faith based on His Word, because it says so. I was preaching a meeting one time in North Carolina, and I'll never forget this. It was another gospel service. Man, we had a lot of visitors that day. It was wonderful. And gave the invitation. I had preached on You Must Be Born Again, John chapter 3, and a lot of people raised their hand, including the music director's wife. Well, that's interesting. And they were on staff there at the church. And so we gave the invitation. Many people responded. She responded, others did. And they were being dealt with before the service ended. She came back in. They handed a card up to the pastor. And he read her name. Remember, her husband is the music director of the church. And he said, so-and-so said she wasn't sure she was saved. Today she got saved. Let's all say amen. And they all said amen. And I thought, this doesn't hit me right. I didn't know her. But I knew a little bit about her, and I knew enough to know that at one point in her life, she had been in a setting where she had heard good men who mean well, but nonetheless, with a kind of
preachers that put the focus on the subject of faith instead of the object of faith, and that's what makes people doubt. So I thought I got to talk to her. So I asked the husband if I could. It didn't work out until two days later. That was Sunday. Now it's Tuesday. I said, hey, I understand. On Sunday, you made a decision. She smiled real big and said, oh, yeah, I got saved. Then I asked her this question. Is that the first time you did that? That smile went right out the door. She hung her head, and she said, no, I've done it many times. You know, that's what I was afraid of. So I said, okay, when was the first time that you can remember? She said, when I was, and I don't remember the exact age, it was something like 7 or 8. Let's just say 7. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Now, we've got to diagnose. Where do we start? First side of the triangle. I said, you know, when you were a 7-year-old, did you understand that sin's the problem? Here's what she said. Yes. I said, did you understand that there's a consequence for sin, that there's a judgment, there's hell? She said, yes. I said, did you understand that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again, and he offers you salvation? She said, yes. All right, so we got the first side of the triangle. I said, well, did you agree that you were a sinner that deserved hell, that Jesus was your only hope of salvation? And she said, yes. And she said it emphatically. All right, we got two sides of the triangle. So now, here's the key, the third side. I said, well, the best you knew as a kid, did you depend on Jesus to save you? And she said, yes. Let's stop right there. Was she saved? Yes. Why? Because when you believe on Jesus, he saves you. The Bible says so. So I looked at her and like, what's the deal? And she said, well, I'm not sure I really meant it. Okay, so there's a focus on her prayer. And she said, you know, I have unsaved relatives, and I witnessed to them, and none of them have gotten saved. And I got to thinking, well, maybe I'm ineffective, and I can't win them to Christ. Maybe they're not getting saved because I'm not really saved. And if I could just get really saved, as if there's a difference between getting saved and getting really saved. She says, you know, if I could just get really saved, then maybe I'd be effective. So now she's focused on her performance. Both her prayer and her performance, she's focused on her instead of Jesus based on his word. Ah. So we got to get this cleared up because her focus is wrong. And we'd already looked at that verse, he who believes on me has eternal life, but she's walking me through this wrong focus. I said, now look, if you were out at sea and you were swimming and something happened and you're about to drown and just then you see a rescue boat going by and you cry out, help! What did you do? You transferred your dependence from your own self-effort to someone who could help you. I said, now look, you don't have to ask, oh man, did I say help right? And she began to laugh. I said, you don't have to ask, oh wow, I wonder if I really meant it. Her words. And she burst into tears. I said, you don't have to ask, oh, was there enough sorrow in my voice? Did I say, help? And now she's both laughing and crying at the same time. Laughing because she sees the foolishness of what she's fallen into, but crying because it is a big deal. I said, look, get your focus back on what Jesus said. He who believes on me has eternal life. You understood. You agreed. You depended on Jesus. You have eternal life because the Bible says so. The same thing happened as with the other guy. Her face lifted and she relaxed because the Bible says so. And she walked out of there rejoicing. And you know what happened for the rest of that revival meeting? She grew like a weed. Night after night, she was taking in truth. She was responding in faith. You know why? Because she's back on the pathway of faith. Let me tell you something, young person. If you're saved, but you're one of those that constantly doubts your salvation, you will miss everything that goes on this week if you don't get this settled tonight. You got to get back on that ground of faith. Then you can go forward in faith. And so that's important. So when you get your focus back on what God says, then it says that you may know what you already have, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now look, the only infallible test of salvation and assurance is the infallible word of God. There are other things that people point to, but they are fallible. Now obviously God wants us to live right. But young people, your assurance is not in how you live. Your assurance is in what God says. If you're trying to get assurance on how you live, your assurance goes like this. Well, that's not assurance. You've got to focus on what God says. People say, well, yeah, but shouldn't there be evidence? Yes, there should be evidence. But that's not where you find assurance. Why? Because none of us have evidence perfectly. Look, salvation's by faith. Why do you make assurance by works? It's got to be by faith too. And by the way, that evidence thing, that's in this same book of 1 John. It's in chapters 2, 3, and 4. And you know what word is connected to it over and over and over again, the so-called evidences? It's the word abiding. In fact, it occurs over 20 times. That's the picturesque word for faith. You know what evidences of salvation are? Evidences in 1 John? They're not evidences of salvation. They're evidences of abiding. Now, you can't abide in Christ if you're not in Christ. I get that. But you can be in Christ and not abide. But when you do abide, then there's the fruit of the Spirit. But when you walk in the flesh, then people can't see it. Did you know that unsaved flesh and saved flesh looks exactly alike? So when we walk in the flesh, it does not necessarily mean we're not saved. It just means you're walking in the flesh. Because if you trusted Jesus, you have eternal life. But if you're ignoring Jesus, it's not going to look like you're saved. I get that. That's a tragedy. But do you know if you're saved, but then you crash and burn and you're living like the devil and you're walking in the flesh, if you go through the motions of getting saved again, number one, that's impossible, because once you have eternal life, you have it. And number two, you're missing your real need. You need to get right with God. You need revival. Somebody says, well, I just wasn't saved. That's why I did all that dirty, rotten stuff. No, I ignored Jesus. That's why I did all that dirty, rotten stuff. You see, you miss out on your real need. So back to that whole thing about the right cure. You see, those who have never understood, never agreed, or never depended on Jesus, they need to get saved. Now, maybe some of you here tonight, that's your need. But for others, you're saved, you understood, you depended, you have eternal life. In your case, get your focus back on what God says and know what you already have. For you to go through the motions of getting saved again is impossible because you're already saved. If, in fact, you did trust Him, you are saved. And so getting saved again would confuse the real need of revival. And that brings us to the last truth, and we'll just scratch this because this will be opened up, I'm sure, throughout the rest of the services this week. But the revival part of this. You see, in salvation, it's that choice of faith and receiving eternal life, the promise of eternal life. In assurance, it's the focus of faith and knowing that you have eternal life. But in revival, it's the walk of faith and experiencing that abundant life of Jesus. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. Colossians 2:6 says it this way. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, how do you receive Christ? By grace through faith. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So how do you walk in Him? The same way you received Him. It's by faith. And that may start as walking in the light to deal with sin that is in the way. And then it continues with walking in the Spirit as you access the life of Jesus and experience His overcoming life. Young person, what's your need tonight? Do you have eternal life? Have you understood that salvation's not in you? It's not in church. It's not in baptism. It's in Jesus. Have you understood that it's not even a split trust? It's not Jesus and you. It's Jesus only. And have you actually sat down? In other words, have you actually trusted Him to do it? Where you actually depend on Him to save you once and for all. If you've never done that, that's your need tonight. But if you're here tonight and you realize, you know, I did do that, but man, do I have these doubts of my salvation, you need to get your focus back on what God says. This is the record. When you have eternal life, when you have Jesus, you have eternal life. I've written this to you that you might know. If you've already believed on Him, you have eternal life. So I've written that you might know what you already have. And if you're saved and you know it, but you're not living it, it's time to get right with God. It's time to deal with it. And we'll deal with more of those truths in the next few days. But still, if you already know that need, you can say, you know what, I already know this is wrong and this is wrong. And you can deal with it tonight. Because when you walk in the light, when you confess your sin, the blood of Jesus cleans you up. And then you can get back to walking in the Spirit. What is your need? Salvation? Assurance? Or perhaps revival? Let's bow our heads in prayer.